Well, here we are on the Day of Atonement, fast approaching the Feast of Tabernacles, the holy days in the fall festival season. And it's a day full of meaning, as we covered in the first message already and looked at a lot. There are so many ceremonies, so many thoughts that are tied and linked with the Day of Atonement. So the message, I've entitled the message for the rest of the day today as the Day of Atonement, what's it about? And we've talked about many of the ceremonies and what we are doing. We read the directions in Leviticus 23 that told us, and we won't turn there, but we afflict our souls. Probably the first thing it means to us as we think about Day of Atonement is we get hungry, we get weak, we're thirsty. We realize a weakness that comes, a humbling of the soul that as flesh and blood, we have weakness. So one thing, one of the first things we think about is, and we can't help but think that, is that we are physical. We have weaknesses. We have dependencies. And we rely more on God, and we realize when we look to how weak we are, how much we need God's help. That truly ties in with atonement and reconciling to the relationship, to the being close with God, drawing near to God. So we afflict our souls. We don't work. It's a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. We don't do physical work and we rest. We get a rest from physical life, from fleshly life, from the struggles that we have. We take a rest from that. We come, and it's a solemn day. And that's all just in the directions from atonement. But when we look at the meaning of atonement, what we have to ask a question, what are we atoning? And truly the very basic thing that we get back to is the sins. The sins has separated us from God. We looked at Leviticus 16, and within that ceremony that covered the many offerings that were a part of the celebration of this day for the Old Testament covenant, for the physical nation of Israel, the offering of blood, the giving of sacrifices and offerings. It was verse 11, it's a sin offering. It's covering sin. And of course, atonement is focused, a main part of atonement is sin, and the big part that sin plays in our life. In verse 15, atonement was made for the sin offering for the people. So right within the directions that we've looked at already so far, we see that there's atonement for the sin of Aaron the high priest, the sin of the household of Aaron, and for all the people. There's a unifying factor in the Day of Atonement in that atonement is not being just made for each of us individually. It's us as a part of the body of Christ, a part of a physical human nation. When we think about those offerings that were made for the physical nation of Israel, we are a part of a nation now. We don't identify with the directions and much of what goes on. We are citizens of a higher kingdom. We are still part of a kingdom or a nation of people. And the sin of a nation, it affects everybody in it, including us. On the Day of Atonement, offerings were made for those sins. So we see it's a much bigger concept than just individual. It's atoning for, it's reconciling for separation from God personally, as a people, as a family, and as a nation, and as a human being. So atonement is made for that. We also see in verse 16 there that atonement was made for the holy place because of uncleanness of the nation. So part of atonement is realizing the separation that is there, what is needing to be atoned for, looking at, through God's eyes, the relationship he is building, what is being atoned for. In verse 17, atonement was made for self, for household, for assembly of Israel. It's listed all there. So there is a lot of separation that has occurred. The Day of Atonement points out that physical, spiritual relationship that is damaged, that has been held captive since the Garden of Eden for mankind by Satan the devil. Verse 30 in Leviticus 16 mentioned, to cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So when we look at atonement, well, the basic thing, the basic concept that we're looking at is the separation that sin has caused and how God looks at that. Atonement is about being cleansed from our sins and what they have done to us. Let's notice that in Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2, a memory verse that talks about God and his view of sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." So God hasn't forgotten mankind. This Day of Atonement is part of that process to bring back, to make atonement for that sin. "Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." So our iniquities, our lawlessness, our sin are not attaching to what God has planned for us, to living life the way that God intends life to be lived. The original plan, when God created mankind, placed them in a Garden of Eden, he provided for their shelter, for their livelihood, and he immediately started educating, training, teaching. But they had directions given to them, tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we think about on the Day of Atonement, atonement for sin and what happened, choices that were made that separated mankind from God. So the Day of Atonement looks right back to that original problem. We've already talked about on this day and last Sabbath about Satan and how he had that big hand and how this day is God's dealing with that. But also we realize Satan is a spirit being and we as flesh and blood are subject to the problems of that that spirit being deceives, accuses, causes problems for all of mankind. So atonement is a lot about dealing with human flesh, flesh and blood, and dealing with spirit. God is spirit, and the relationship between human and flesh and how it is. And here we see in verse 2 that it is our wrong choices, our sins, Adam's sins, and then our sins as human beings that have separated us from God. It isn't the end of the story. We know that. We know that this day is part of that atoning for those and those problems, but there's a separation between God. And atonement is about that reconciliation, the process that occurs. We know from the Holy Day plan that God gives us, and from reading today, Hebrews 9, the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, tying to on the Day of Atonement, the goat that was sacrificed for sin. God has a plan. And the Holy Day plan is about that. We have been bought with a price. Our sins, we have been redeemed from the effects of what Satan and his influence upon mankind and their wrong choice have brought into being. That separation between God and mankind and the plan, the wishes that God has for each and every one of us as mankind. It says in verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." Verse 4, "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." It brings out a point that without God, with that separation that occurs, without the understanding that God imparts and is imparting to us now, most of mankind doesn't understand justice, doesn't understand why bad things happen, and isn't really seeking answers that are true justice, that are based on truth. We see mankind trying to solve the problems that sin creates, trying to solve hunger, war, trying to solve the divisions that occur, the violence, the anger and hatred that is so prevalent in society. the inequity, the problems. Mankind looks for solutions in his own way, but he doesn't go to God to call for justice, to ask what he should be doing, because God does make that available. So we see, and we want to look at how God looks at sin and his viewpoint as we observe this Day of Atonement and what we are atoning for. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and we will get a little definition of how God does look at things. In Isaiah 1, let's look at verses 2 to 4 to begin with. This is a vision of Isaiah that was given to him concerning Judah, Jerusalem. In verse 2, it tells us, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." So this is what the Lord has to say. It says, "I have nourished and he brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." We know it's referring to the physical nation that God created with bringing the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, out of Egypt. And he brought them out and he set them up, but they couldn't follow what God wanted them to do. They rebelled against what God's purpose was for them. They were flesh and blood. It was impossible for them to do that. And that's one of the things that atonement really points out. As flesh and blood, we are in a struggle that relies on God and needs God to solve and God's help. In verse 3, "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." They saw God's miracles, they saw God's power, they saw God's might, but they didn't relate to that. They didn't understand that and couldn't take it to heart. They were more focused on their physical, their day-to-day existence. What they could get from Egypt, what they could get from the life they were living since God was working with them. And they didn't look past that. They didn't see God as the Almighty, the Powerful, the Father that he wanted to be, the relationship that he wanted to be. They only saw God as a religion of the world had religions, Egypt had religions. They didn't see God as the true God, the one Almighty God. And that separated them from what God intended to do. And you can look through that and through what Isaiah has to say. You see a pretty good description of what men without God, what they look for, the problems that are created, the trouble they go through. And then in verses 15 to 20 in Isaiah 1, verse 15 says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear." Because they aren't based on truth. They aren't willing to come before God. Their sins have separated them. They want a relationship with God, but based on their ways, not looking to God as what God is requiring, what God is providing to help them, to teach them properly. "He will hide their eyes and not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So in verse 16, it says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing." As we read through a little bit of Leviticus chapter 16, washing, cleansing, cleansing yourself of that evil, that is what this day is about. That is what God is looking for. That is what God is seeking. Cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So we see an attitude looking to what God wants to do, what God is seeking to do, and what God's plan provides for. That's what we're told to do. In this message today and the scriptures we look at, that's what I want to focus, a little bit of that overview of atonement, what it's about, what we are doing. We're fasting, we're afflicting our souls, we're humbling ourselves, how that ties in to what God is doing and how he is working with us. So I really want to look at that point of view of, well, how is God looking at that? We know Satan hates it that we're here today, that we're fasting, we're doing what God commanded, we're seeking to do what God wants, and Satan hates that. He doesn't want that. That's what he has been trying to destroy since he rebelled, since he forsook God and elevated himself. So today I kind of want to look at that as an introduction, as atoning, atonement, what it's about. But the main body of what I want to look at today in a message and as a message is that spiritual battle that we're in. With that background of that division between spirit, between God, and between flesh and blood, I want to look at that spiritual battle that we are in that has already begun. We've already discussed and had message about Satan, looked at Revelation 20. We know the end of the story. We know good will prevail over evil. Satan will be bound, and Satan will be punished, and will suffer. We know the end of the story. Satan doesn't win. But we're already involved in that story taking place already. That battle is already occurring for us. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled some of those priestly duties. He is now alive and is high priest, and he is working with us in this battle now. For us, it is our calling, it is our duty, it is the purpose that God gives us to fight against Satan, against Satan's lies, against the mistruths, against the deception in our lives. We right now are putting and binding what Satan is doing in our own individual lives. I want to also look in verse 24 to 26 in Isaiah 1. It says, "Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross." So there's a purging process that's going on, purging out Satan's influence in our lives, cleansing out the evil that we're dirty with just by being flesh and blood. "I will restore your judges as at the first." So going back to God's original plan, he will restore that plan. "He will restore the judges at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." So we're involved in that process right now. So my title was Day of Atonement, What's It About? The number one thing about atonement is recognizing sin has separated us, separated God and man. And looking at that, it must be atoned for. It must be cleansed, what the Day of Atonement is about. That first step in reconciliation is that recognizing, realizing we are separated. And with our calling, we're in that process of reconciling that relationship with God. A number two point about atonement, and atonement highlights the problem flesh and blood has with spirit, the spiritual battle that we want to look at. We're familiar with that from the book of Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that. A very good description of this physical battle that is going on, that the Day of Atonement is dealing with. Overcoming the physical with the spiritual. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are covered, who have had their sins covered by Jesus Christ, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." So when we've had those sins covered, when we apply that Day of Atonement covering, we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We are already in that spiritual battle of flesh and spirit, and the difference that is, it isn't a reconcilable difference until flesh changes, until flesh walks in spirit. In verse 2, it tells us, "For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We're free from sinning and then the law requiring death of that. When we follow God's way, when we use God's Spirit, the law of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, brings life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of life, of understanding, and of being reconciled to God and God's will for us. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh we can't obey the law. It is weak in being able to accomplish the purpose without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without surrendering to be led by Jesus Christ, without living in the Spirit. So the flesh, incapable, it's weak. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh to prove, to conquer sin, to prove and overcome, that he could overcome Satan. And he did that. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we are part of that process. We are to walk, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's the definition of the walk we're in right now, that we are walking a different life. We have chosen a different path. Jesus Christ, who conquered Satan, who overcame Satan, he is working with us individually to conquer those in our life, to conquer that, and to fulfill God's purpose. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we see a contrast created, the contrast that we face every day, the choices that we face every day. Are we focusing on God's way, the way of God and Spirit, or are we succumbing to our own thoughts, our own wishes? Are we subjecting our decisions to what God advises, what God would want? Walking with God requires overcoming our own flesh, what we are. In verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So without that battle occurring, without that choice to follow spiritual life, we're battling God. We are not covering the sins, but we're at enmity with God. We are not in step. But we can choose to be spiritually minded, to follow Jesus Christ. In verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, referring to the choices that are made. If we're letting flesh rule us, guide us, make our choices for us, then we are in a battle that we're fighting God. And we can't please God. We can't come to what God's purpose is for us. We have to make that choice. We have to follow that path. We have to make atonement for that sin and seek that. You know, some of the biggest slavery and battles that flesh faces is that of addiction and facing those problems. And it is hard. It is a real battle. And people who have been through that, people who are able to overcome it, realize what they have to face is that fleshly, that's what you want. That's what you crave. Different addictions your body craves, can't do without. Even to the point as we're seeing people that look like zombies, homeless people, choosing so much to follow a physical fleshly craving that may make them feel good momentarily, but their lives are slaves and gone, and they can't even control their body to stand up straight or to look you in the eye straight or to even physically function properly, and yet they can't lick that problem. Part of that reason is the spiritual problem that's involved. When we let flesh rule us, then we are trapped in a very dangerous trap, a trap that is very hard to come over, a trap that I believe and what I witness and see in the examples that I see, it takes spiritual healing. It takes spiritual covering and a choice to seek that and follow that to overcome some of the physical traps that we're talking about, this flesh that we are trying to conquer. It is a hard battle, but we know we're not alone. We're familiar with that. So atonement points out to us and highlights that flesh that we're battling against. It also highlights that, you know, the Spirit can conquer that flesh. If we follow that path, if we accept what God has provided to atone for us. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in that path. There is a way to overcome the flesh and those problems. I'd like to look at a scripture in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 11. It says, in tying into atonement, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And then it says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." That attitude, that submissive attitude of we're flesh, that we need God's Spirit, we need to submit ourselves to God's way of dealing with things and doing with things, is the very first step of atoning, of the atonement process. That humbling, that afflicting of our souls is humbling ourselves. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." This Day of Atonement pictures that. Jesus Christ bore our sins and gave his life, and God is atoning for the fleshly weakness with the Day of Atonement. He is removing those sins that we make from us. That is part of the atonement process. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." It's a battle we're in. It requires being focused on it, being sober about it and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're in that battle. We're battling that. As we focus on that, as we turn to God, we overcome those temptations, those problems, those obstacles that get in our way, that cause us to forget the atonement that is made, to forget that path, to focus on flesh, on self, on desires, on things that aren't that important in the overall picture that the Day of Atonement brings out. We are to keep that in mind. Then verse 9 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So this world is all suffering. We resist Satan. We resist against his deceptions, his lies, his tricks, his untruths. We resist that, being steadfast in the faith. We know we have tools. We have armor that is given to us in this battle that we're in. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," after we suffer in this battle, these struggles, these overcoming flesh and our own problems, and we're to grow and do that, and God is perfecting us. He's working with us, establishing us, strengthening us, and settling you. So we are being worked with. We see that our calling is that. This Day of Atonement is a very important part of that. And our focusing on that, working with that, is very important. We see other scriptures that teach us. I won't take the time to turn there. In James, we're told to resist the devil and tools that are there. But I would like to look at the well-known scripture, Ephesians 6, because it emphasizes that armor, that the gifts that are given to us, that we focus on, that we look at in this spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 said that the whole armor of God is the chapter heading, the paragraph heading in my Bible. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We can be strong when we rely on God, when we look to God, when we turn to God. God gives us strength. Sometimes we get strength that we don't know we need, and we don't know that we have that and are able to do that. But God provides the help if we're strong in the Lord, if we're pursuing God, seeking God, drawing near God. That is our goal. That's the key in this battle that we are in. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have a powerful God that loves us, that we worship, that we're following and obeying here, that is working with us. We daily, constantly need to focus on that, seek that, make that a part of our life. Realize we are in a powerful battle. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, we wrestle, we fight against, we war against our own flesh, but they're not the problem that has to be overcome to solve the problem, to change, to truly overcome. But we're fighting against principalities, spiritual influences, spiritual problems, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. We're beginning to see wickedness abound more and more. People actually seeking evil power, destructive power, power to harm others, power to hurt people. We're seeing the results of violence and flesh and self-seeking lead to more and more problems. One of the things we know about sin and that we experience with sin goes from one sin to a bigger sin to bigger and bigger sin. It multiplies and grows. It needs to be stopped and overcome. We war against that sin and against that battle, against that influence, and we nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say. We seek to stop that before it grows worse and worse. In verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is a focus. We need to make a guiding way of life. Truth. Having put on breastplate of righteousness, following God's ways, God's laws that he gives to us, seeking and hungering after righteousness. Verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know we can ask God for faith, to give us the faith we need. When we feel weak, when we face battles, when we're weary, ask for faith. Seek faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me. So we pray for all the saints, for each other. We bear each other's burdens. We have experienced a lot of that here as we've suffered health problems, trials. We see God's power and God's intervention for us. And when brethren pray for us, one of the greatest tools is brethren praying when we're struggling. Never try to bear it alone. Always seek help. Seek those prayers. Seek that help. And also carry, remember to pray for the work that God is doing of reaching other people, the gospel message. Don't just get too caught up. Satan would love to use a tool of getting so focused on our own problems, our own individual issues, that we aren't focusing, looking what God is doing, not just with us individually, but with those he is calling even now, those who are hearing his message for the first time, responding to truth that is out there, has been out there, but they are now responding, and what next steps they will take. Point number four that I had in my notes for atonement, what atonement's about, is that atonement is preparing us for the feast, for the upcoming feast. Soon we will be leaving to attend God's festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, to follow the temporary dwellings, to do what we live. We will be facing many different situations. It's a time when we realize God's plenty. We rejoice because following God's ways, God's laws, we live at a better standard than we're able to throughout the year because we have more finances available to be used for that time. So we can rejoice in that, but we also are tested in that. What are we truly focusing on? Will this feast be a spiritually minded feast that we can rejoice in the spiritual food, the spiritual opportunities to grow, to meet others, to bond with others? Will we focus on that and make the most of that? Or can we get caught up too easily in the physical? It's easy to happen. Different situations, we have to take care of the physical. And we're told to rejoice. it's not wrong to rejoice and enjoy the physical. God wants us to enjoy that. But there's a balance. We can't lose focus. Atonement is preparing us for that. We physically are weak on this day. We're suffering physically. We're hungry, thirsty, headaches, other problems that come physically. But we're looking forward to a greater time. We know there's a great purpose. When we observe the feast, we can't forget the lessons of the Day of Atonement. We have to be, especially as we're out in the world more, with more freedom of time, we can't forget the true freedom. Don't be trapped by opportunities available that aren't good, that lead to sin. Sin will be there at the door tempting us. Opportunities to do things that aren't the right way, aren't the right path. Atonement is preparing us for that. So those are just some of the points that we can think about in the Day of Atonement. Very, very meaningful day. You can deeply study, and it's like it grows. It's a study that grows and grows. That we've taken a time to look at just a few short points, a few things that cover some of the importance of atonement. So as we finish these services, we look ahead. We look forward to the upcoming feast. Some of us will be going to Park City, go through mountains, different areas where God has placed his name. We have people going Bahamas and beaches and different places. And we'll be scattered. We'll be at different places. But we're all with one unifying purpose, wherever we are, to rejoice in the beauty that God creates. And rejoice in what God gives us with spiritual training, with spiritual lessons in life, and truth. And what truly does bring happiness, joy, success. And we get a chance to enjoy that as we look forward after the Day of Atonement for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So as we prepare for that, I'd just like to wish everybody safe travels. It's an exciting time for everybody, and there's a lot to take place. Enjoy your feast and enjoy what God makes available for each and every one of us.